and it's Ruminations Tuesday, July the 8th, in the year of our Lord 2014, being Rumination Day. We have with us our co-host, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom, how you doing today?
I'm doing very good. And yourself?
I'm doing fine. I'm glad I made it here in time with all the stoplights that are out around here.
Yeah, you've moved out to a different direction, so it's a little further for you. And normally you're here 15 minutes early, and you just got in.
Just got in.
That's great. I could ask you, what are you preaching on Sunday? But you just told me you don't know yet.
I do not know yet, yes.
When do you put your bulletin together?
I've got a funeral this week, and so that's got to take my attention right now.
That's right, yes.
But I don't know. We've got a good, the parable of the sower is, that's a good possibility, of course.
Of course, and then, of course, there's Romans, too.
Yeah.
Anytime
Romans
you got
is
Romans.
Always good.
Yeah, yeah. It's just, although I'm going to be doing this, not tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm talking about how the same words can be law or gospel. I'm going to share that with them. But one of the things I've come across is the Lutheran view of law and gospel is really summarized absolutely perfectly in one chapter of the Bible.
Okay, which one is that?
Galatians 3.
Galatians 3. Well, I'm going to have to read that when I get back.
Yes, it's in the New Testament, and it's after 2 Corinthians.
I know where it is.
Yeah, I know you do. But I used it last Sunday at St. Paul, Havana, Illinois. And I was saying, look, you think you don't know how to witness. When you're talking about law and gospel, all you have to do is go to Galatians chapter 3. And it is almost like, of course, what's one of Luther's greatest commentaries?
Galatians?
That's right. Yeah. So no wonder people come to faith just by reading his commentaries on Romans and such. But today our task is to help parents explain to their children hymns they may be singing. And because this week, you are correct, is the parable of the sower, what's the hymn for this coming Sunday?
It's not one that it's not one of my favorites, I'm sorry to say. Almighty God, your word is cast.
Yeah, anything about God, who cares? Is that what you're saying?
No, the melody is just yes. Doesn't really grip me, you know.
You're going to hear the melody because I am preaching today in the chapel here at the International Center directly after this program. So I always like to leave a little early so I get there before it starts. And so with about 5 minutes to go, we're going to be playing that piece. And then you'll hear the melody. It's not one you can, you know how I always could tell whether it's a good melody or not? Is whether you can whistle it afterwards.
Yeah. If it's locked in your mind and
it's
with you the rest of the day.
Like a mighty fortress isn't hard to whistle.
Yeah.
But try and whistle Isaiah Mighty Cyril Old.
You know another way you can tell? You watch your pastor's foot up there in the chancel and he'll be tapping it.
Oh yeah, that's right. And that's a good hymn.
That's a good hymn. Yeah.
That's a good hymn. All right. Would you please be so kind as to read the first stanza?
Almighty God, your word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound.
So I made a point yesterday that God uses all kinds of metaphors, not to explain, but to define. So it's impossible to explain like the Trinity. There is no analogy we have on earth that comes even close to it. People have used the apple. You know, you got the peel, you got the fruit, you got the core.
In fact, that's one. The Trinity is something that I don't think our Lord gives us any metaphor for.
No. Because there's nothing to describe it. Or the Lord's Supper, in with and under the bread and the wine. About the closest you can get to that is the burning bush and other such things where God was present within something in a holy way, a sacramental way, where you had to take off your shoes, so to speak. But therefore, metaphors, and yesterday's metaphor. And
explain this, to the people what a metaphor, what we mean, what's the difference between a metaphor and a simile, for instance?
Well, the only difference is a simile uses the words like and as.
Right, right.
Whereas a metaphor is just, so is this a metaphor or a simile when God says that to explain how you were justified, he adopted you?
That's a metaphor.
That's right. And so we explain what adoption is, and of course, all metaphors fall short because God is not truly my biological father or even my adopted father in the sense of the way we understand it on earth, but he is my heavenly father. So we need to explain how far the metaphor goes. But the reason I love the adoption one and all the metaphors, can you think of one metaphor, Mark, in dealing with justification where you participate in your salvation? I can't think of any. Like, you're blind, you see, you're deaf, you hear, you're lame, you walk, you're mute, you speak, you're dead, you rise. Lazarus did not cooperate in his coming to life at all. He didn't do something.
Probably the closest thing that comes to that, and it really involves a misunderstanding of that parable, and that's the parable of the prodigal son. People think that the son did his part in coming back,
yes,
and you know that he
repented
and all that. See, that's a misunderstanding.
It is certainly
done. He's come back only to
manipulate
the father.
Right.
And really, the father takes the initiative and sweeps him into his arms.
It's all God's doing. So that's a good point. That's
the only thing that even comes close to something like that.
Right, right, right. That people have misunderstood for years. That parable of the prodigal son. I like calling it the parable of the suffering father because I always put the cross in my title.
Right.
And then you see, Jesus is the father.
That's right.
Yeah. A lot of people don't realize that also. But anyway, Almighty God, your word is cast. Now, I don't know how often do kids hear the word cast. What does it mean?
It means to throw or, you know, kind of just toss.
Yes.
Toss.
Mark has shown you how to do it, but he forgot he's on the radio. I was listening to a radio program yesterday, and they said, yeah, this is the sign they gave. I'm listening, and said, hey.
You know, I'm expressive in my...
Oh, yes, you certainly are.
my gestures.
So he was acting like a farmer, that they cast the seed on the ground, and it just says that, like seed into dry ground. But a child may not realize, because that's not how farmers do it today. I am amazed. I went up to Havana, and the corn is so high now.
High as an elephant's eye, as they say.
Is that what they say?
Yeah, the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. It doesn't get that high anymore.
Well, I didn't see any elephants, so I can't tell. But no, elephant's eye isn't that tall because the head keeps on going, you know, and the tusks are much further. But no, these were as high as an elephant's eye.
Oh, yeah. Well, let's see. What do they say? Knee high by July, something like that. That's what you want to aim for. Knee high by July.
Oh, where did you learn all this stuff?
I think my father-in-law told me that one.
Is that right?
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
I spent time on a farm. You know, my grandpa was a farmer.
Oh, I
up
didn't
in
know
central
that.
Illinois.
And, well, that's where I was going through?
Yeah, Pekin, Illinois.
Okay.
Good people up there in Pekin.
Oh, there's good people everywhere who begin their service, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Okay, so this is important that today they use machines. I mean, the rows were perfect. Every corn stalk was the same height. It was just
beautiful.
Really,
beautiful to behold, isn't it?
Except when you're coming to a corner and you don't know if another car is coming.
Well, yeah, you got to watch it.
Oh, you got to be careful there. But fortunately, I was on the main road, so I didn't have that many stop signs. And the fact is the word is cast. Now, you see, even in parables, you have to figure out what stands for what. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, the father is really Jesus.
Right.
The son who left are really the sinners and publicans. And the one who got all angry is
the Pharisee.
That's right. Well said. So here, what is the seed standing for?
The seed is a word.
Yes.
It says that. It actually says that. The seed is the word. In fact, do you know that is the slogan for Concordia University in Seward.
The seed is the word?
The seed is the word.
I did not know that.
Yeah, it's on right on their seal.
I'm sure it's in Latin.
In fact, the farmer that is sowing the seed is part of their seal.
Yeah, excellent.
It's a beautiful seal.
Because that's the point.
Yeah.
Is that we need to get the word out. Yes. I'm going to be talking today. I was listening to a fellow who really knows law and gospel well, and he made a point that really stuck with me. Sermons are not about Jesus.
Okay, Tom. All right, you've shocked us this morning. Let's hear it. Come on. You've got everybody's attention. Come on, let's straighten it out.
You see, if sermons are about Jesus, then you would say, you start dissecting Jesus. You got his human, you got his divine. You've got his state of humiliation, state of exaltation. But that's a Bible study. A sermon isn't about Jesus. A sermon is Jesus speaking to you.
Okay,
he's thinking about
okay,
it.
Okay, all right. Yeah, I agree with that.
Well, yes.
I was going to say about Jesus' promises.
But that's him making the promises.
Mm-hmm.
Remember what you're supposed to be as a pastor. The absolution is real clear that you absolve.
As a called and ordained servant of the word.
But go on. In the
stead,
yes.
And by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ.
So you're in the place of Jesus. And Norman Nagel did so well in the liturgy, you know, the preface of the previous hymnal.
Oh, excellent. It's worth buying the hymnal just for the introduction.
Yes, where all that we're doing is repeating to the people what God has spoken to us. And see, that's Jesus' word. That's why Jesus said on the road to Emmaus that the Bible, you know, points to me. And he's everywhere. In fact, what I enjoy doing, the Sunday school lessons with Todd Wilkin on issues, etc., often his first question is, where is Jesus? And then you have to point out, a lot of times he's the angel of the Lord, or he uses the name Yahweh, as he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, as the angel of the Lord. So you have to find Jesus in the particular text. And it's really interesting that when you're casting the word, whose word, therefore, are you casting?
Jesus.
That's right. And so if Jesus doesn't back it up, then you're a false teacher.
Okay, question. Let's clarify this. I'm just asking you the question. When it says the seed is the word, is that law or gospel or both? When you're casting
yes.
the word out.
Well, see, the word includes both law and gospel. Jesus
right.
himself does that. In Mark,
so not, it's not just the gospel.
No. You'd have gospel reductionism.
Okay.
You only have to believe those parts where the gospel is there. But, for example, when Jesus meets the rich man who asks him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Does he give him law or gospel?
Gives him law.
That's right. Well, you know the commandments. And the guy says, well, I've observed all these from my youth. Then Jesus says,
gives him more law.
One thing that you're missing out of a million others is your trust in money. So you got to get rid of it. If you want to get to heaven by your works, and the man goes away sorrowful, disciples are shocked. Because here's a guy who goes to Sabbath all the time, gives a big tithe. If he's not saved, who then can be
rich
saved?
Rich can't be saved. Who can be saved?
And Jesus says, with men it is
impossible.
Yes. So there is law and gospel. Now, the gospel comes in with this, the phrase after, when he says, with men it is impossible, but...
Not with God.
For with
for
God.
With God, things, all things are possible.
Yes. So, Jesus is, I've often considered him a Lutheran in understanding law and gospel. He's the best preacher that there really is. And he's always, the Sermon on the Mount is totally law and gospel. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if you want to get into the heaven. And let me explain to you what you'd have to do. You can't have bad thoughts. You can't have bad words.
Oh.
And then at the end of that chapter, therefore, you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I started last week's sermon quoting that, and I said, please put your hand up if you're as perfect as the Father. Nobody put their hand up after I said that. And I said,
and then you told them, well, you have Jesus' righteousness.
No, 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 no. I said, well, this sermon is for you. And afterwards, I've been there a few times. Two women said to me, well, I was ready to put my hand up, but I didn't want to be embarrassed.
They know better than put their hand up when Tom Baker's preaching.
Well, no, it's so simple. Whenever I ask a question, think of the commonsensical answer, then reverse it, and you'll be fine. But boy, it was
do
just...
Do the opposite.
Yeah,
it's just like George Costanza, right?
Yeah, do the very opposite, and you'll be fine. Let me read stanza two. Let not the sly satanic foe this holy seed remove, but give it root and every heart to bring forth fruits of love. But give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love. Now, in the parable, this is one of the few parables Jesus explains later on.
That's right. Oh, don't you wish he did that to all of them?
Yes. Well, he does.
Of course, he'd put us out of business, wouldn't he?
No. No, because our business is just to repeat what he says. Right. So if he did it with the other ones, we'd just repeat that also.
Oh, I've often thought, boy, why didn't he give a good explanation with all of those.
Oh, yeah, like the unjust steward.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, or the unjust judge, you know, who gives. And that's why the parables are written, so those who are not believers cannot understand and be saved.
To conceal as well as reveal.
Right, and so to the believers, they're revealed. But parables are really difficult to apply.
That's right.
You know, but... There's plenty in the scripture. Scripture interprets scripture to help you come to an understanding. So you did so well on the parable of the prodigal son. If his repentance led to God now being nice to him, that reverses all of the rest of scripture.
Exactly.
Yeah, because there's nothing you can do. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. And
it's God. God saves us all. He's the one that saves us.
That's right. So there's certain things that the seed in the parable, you've got weeds that come up and bad soil and this sort of thing. But stanza two here shows very clearly that all that is the work of none other than Satan himself.
Yeah. Let not the sly satanic foe this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love.
Yes. The gentleman who wrote this, John Caywood, died in 1852. So this is a 19th century hymn, but the words are quite explanatory in regard to the parable of the sower. Would you read stanza three?
Let not the world's deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, but let it yield a hundredfold the fruits of peace and joy.
Okay, no child's going to understand hundredfold. How would you explain that to a child? What does hundredfold mean?
Well, that means you multiply by 100.
Right.
You know, you got one seed, that seed will produce 100 seeds, 100 kernels.
Yeah, I use that 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, oh, you foolish people, don't you understand what your resurrection is like? It's like when a person puts a seed into the ground. What comes up is not what he put into the ground. Like when I plant corn, I don't dig a big hole and put a whole stalk of corn with all the corn in it.
You'd have a whole field come up.
You instead have one tiny kernel.
That's right.
And then it brings a hundredfold of kernels. Yeah, I saw a real interesting, I think it was on Fox, they were showing a dog eating corn the way you and I do. He went along, and then they turned the corn and went along.
No kidding.
Yeah, it was really good.
This is a dog?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Is this real or it was a cartoon?
No, it was real. This particular show is called Red Eye. It's on at 2 in the morning. So it's perfect timing for me.
Only someone like you would be watching that stuff.
Yes. Yeah. And sometimes they get a little bad in the words and such. But they always have things on cats and dogs. Just because they encourage you to send in your movies about your pets. And so this was one of the latest ones. They had a dog eating corn, and boy, he was really going to town. And the owner would turn the corn. You see, here I'm showing on the radio you do it. But a hundredfold simply means that you put a, Johnny Appleseed.
Right.
One little seed, and how many seeds come out of one apple? Easily 100. Because how many are in an apple? About 10 seeds, 6 seeds? I don't know. But I've often wanted to put fruit trees in my backyard. So you go out and pick out, cherries. Wouldn't that be good?
Oh, man, cherries are good this time of year.
Oh,
I've been enjoying them.
Yeah, and they're less expensive, too, because there's so many. But I had a good friend. His name was Henry Hills, who had a cherry tree.
He's one of my relatives.
Yes, I know.
Yes.
And he's fallen asleep in Jesus. But he had a big cherry tree outside his house, and the birds would always be coming there. So he wouldn't have any cherries if he didn't do one thing. You know what he did?
What?
To keep the birds away? He put a radio in the tree and had it on 24 hours a day.
No kidding.
Yeah. No birds even got near the tree. Because they kept hearing, I think he put on Law and Gospel, and that scared them all away. No, he just had music or talk show or whatever. But by putting a radio in the tree, well, it's crazy. People put scarecrows out in the field.
Yeah.
How does a scarecrow, you know...
Well, I don't know. They're time-tested measures.
Yeah, I know.
You know, you tie shiny objects to them.
Yeah.
Of course, I've heard that birds really like shiny objects.
Well, maybe different kinds of birds.
Those things twinkle in the sunlight and scares crows away. But we're getting off the subject.
Yes. So what he's doing, he's kind of following down. So if you preach on this week, this would be the hymn you'd maybe want to use.
Right.
Maybe change the tune. Okay. Verse 4. So when the precious seed is sown, life-giving grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. I really like the word receive rather than accept.
Yes, yes.
Because to receive something...
It's purely, it's just taking. It's all God's giving. But if you accept it, it implies more of action on your part.
Yes. Here's the analogy I would use. A person has had a car accident. They're in the hospital. Okay, so they bring him some food. He's conscious. He will accept the food. If he's unconscious and they have to give it by intravenous or stuff, he receives it,
right.
It's a huge difference.
Oh, yes.
So we don't accept. We don't take a look at God's message and say, okay, I think that's good enough. I'll take it. Uh-uh. We instead receive it because the Holy Spirit creates faith in us, and it is that faith that moves us to receive it.
Now, let's clarify. Once you have been brought to faith, can you accept?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
I think we need to clarify that.
Yeah, that's...
People think that you can never accept it.
No. Once you're a Christian... Okay, let's put it this way. Prior to being a Christian, your will is in bondage, and you can never accept anything that's really in connection with God. But once you're a Christian and you now believe in God, you can accept whatever he provides us.
Right. You can make an effort to go to church to hear preaching and the word.
No? Or to choose to go to the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Or to choose to bring your children to baptism.
So those are choices that we can make.
That's right.
Because we've already been brought to faith in the Holy Spirit. We can cooperate with the Holy Spirit when that's already been done, right?
Exactly.
Okay.
And I think that's an important point to make. Okay. Because of my chapel, I'm going to go and do that right now. Yes.
Can I just invite the people to Prince of Peace? Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington Road, 9 o'clock Sunday morning. Join us, or 5 p.m. Saturday evening. We'd love to have you at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, Crestwood.
Thank you.
and you're listening to AM 850 KFUO as we conclude with our final goodbye to you, and you listen to the closing of Law and Gospel that will be coming on in just a moment. I'm Tom Baker, looking forward to see you tomorrow on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.